Hey everybody, it's Mike. Welcome or welcome back to the Revision Church Podcast. While you're here, make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download the Revision app, which is actually the best way to get access to new content and share it with friends. You can get the app by texting Revision app to 77977. Thanks for listening today. My hope is that this message will be helpful for you and would inspire you to take the next step on your faith journey.
Amen. Well, you guys can take a seat. Hope you're all doing well this morning. My name is Jeff. I am the youth and missions pastor here at Revision. And, you know, being a youth pastor, a lot of people kind of assume that I'm a very, immature person. I don't know that that's totally fair. It's definitely not totally unfair either. But I've noticed that over the years, that's kind of just like a stereotype that comes along with youth pastoring, which, again, fair enough. But I think just while I have the stage, I'd like to argue that, you know, maybe more so than being immature, I think a big part of my job is understanding immaturity, which I do. I understand immaturity very well. If you can believe it, you might not get this just from looking at me, but I once was an immature person. It's just part of my life story. But more on that in a second. The first thing I want to do to start this morning is ask everyone this question. Do you or have you ever had a person in your life who you connect with on a level that you just can't quite explain? Like, you're just on the same wavelength as this person. You can't really, but you can kind of like read their mind just a little bit. Like, you have these moments where you don't even need to speak to each other. You're just on the same wavelength. You know maybe even what they're going to say or how they're going to act just because of the situation that you're in. You're just firing on the same cylinder. Has there ever been a person in your life who's been like that? Well, for me, I've had... One of my best friends in the world, his name is David, and this is a picture of David and I in high school. Just to kind of paint a picture, this is clearly, like, I clearly haven't reached full Jeff height yet, and we need to get something from the rafters. So we used a ladder, and he helped me, and we weren't getting paid, so OSHA doesn't matter, and it's totally fine. But that's us. That's David. We just kind of connected without really saying words, and that comes in really handy in high school. One of your favorite things to do together is pull pranks on people. It's just one of our favorite pastimes, and it was super helpful. You know, the more elaborate the pranks got, that we were on the same wavelength. And now before you stand up and leave, and you're like, I should not be learning the Bible from this prankster standing up here. I'd like to just assure you, I'm mostly recovered. I'm working on it. And generally, too, our pranks were pretty harmless, like, at least from our perspective, anyways. But we'd do things like we'd Photoshop the degrees in the pastor's offices, maybe add, a letter F to their Master's of Arts degree. And, yep, we made things say Master's of Farts. I'll say it. That's what we did. We put, like, a dollar bill on the end of a fishing line, and we'd hide in the woods and be by a bike path. And so when people would bike by, they'd stop, and we'd get them to chase the dollar bill. One time, we raked up as many leaves as we could from one of our friend's house, and then we brought them over to a different friend's house overnight and just put them everywhere. Like, tried to get them a good foot high, and that was one. There's some dads in the room who are right now like, you are one sick and twisted individual. How could you do such a thing? You've gone too far. But let me ease that tension. We raked them up. We always tried to clean up after ourselves. Like, every time we prank someone, our goal was really just to make them, like, super confused. Like, you wake up in the morning, where did these leaves come from? Or maybe we try to get them slightly annoyed or a little embarrassed or even just maybe, slightly scared. And then we'd laugh at them and it'd be a good time. But we never did anything that caused, like, physical damage. It was purely a psychological game. And we always cleaned up after ourselves and tried to make things right. Except for this one time, where we did not do that. We actually had a different idea for a prank. We thought it would be fun. We wanted to prank the marching band. And so we thought we would take the conductor's scaffolding, which sat on the practice field, and we just wanted to roll it over. It was on casters. And we wanted to roll it over and just, like, bike lock chain it to the fence on the baseball fields. Relatively harmless. Minor inconvenience. Again, mostly maybe from our perspective, but, like, it's nothing too crazy, right? like the band, they'd get annoyed, they'd have the janitor come, they'd bolt cut the lock off, and they'd roll it back. Ha ha, not our greatest idea ever, but it was worth a shot for us. And I can tell already, I'm losing a few of you leaning over with, he's a bad person. Just stick with me for a second. But David and I, we were prepping for the night. We put on our dark clothes. We wait until late at night. It's a little after midnight, and we start to sneak up the stairs from David's basement so that we could leave, and we slowly just open the door, and it creaks open, and his dad is sitting on the couch just chilling there watching a movie, and we're like, game over. The jig's up. We're busted. It's done. We got caught. We'll try again a different time, maybe. David, he tries to start, like, talking his way, swindling out of it as if we weren't just, like, dressed for a heist right in front of him. And he's like, oh, well, we were going out. There was, like, stargazing. There's this really cool meteor shower coming through. You should check it out if you have a chance. But, yeah, just maybe, like, a bike ride afterwards to tucker ourselves out. That's all we're going to do. And the bag is, that's star stuff. I mean, you get it. And before, like, David's dad was like, what, I'm not listening to this. So he cut him off right in the middle and just said, I don't care. Which no. That's like an illustration. We can unpack that at a different time. But for us, we're like, all right. So we went. We got on our bikes and we just started going a couple miles to the school. And we get to the scaffolding. We unlock each wheel so that it would move. And then we begin to push. And we must have just lifted like a little bit too much as we were going from the grass onto the bike path because we lifted it and then one of the wheels popped off. Not a big deal. At least we thought. Like I grabbed the wheel, David, he kind of got down. The other three were on. He lifts it up just enough so I could get that other one under there. But then the other one on the same side falls off. And I don't know how much you know about physics, but when you take two wheels off the same side of something as top heavy as a 20-foot scaffolding, it's like taking the middle and the side piece out of a pile of Jenga. Like, it's just not going to go good. And so in a moment of panic, David, he drops the scaffolding, and I'm just standing there, and it's coming right at me. Just this giant piece of metal, and I kid you not, it was like everything just slowed down for me. Like, I was like a superhero. Just all I could hear was my heartbeat, David in the distance. And in, like, everything was slow motion, so I stood there and I kind of saw it coming and I positioned myself. I was able to get in a spot where it fell right over me but completely missed me, just boom. And then right there in that moment, like, everything just sped right back up. Like, do a quick check once over, like, all right, still alive, check. And I look over at David and without saying a word, we bolted and we got right on out of there. And the reason that this is significant is because David and I, when we were pulling pranks, we had this one rule that if we somehow got caught or if, you know, found ourselves in a sticky situation, we don't run. Like, we can never run. Because you have to remember, we weren't doing anything, like, super criminal or against the law or anything. We were mostly just messing with people. And so the biggest punishment that we figured that we'd be facing is, like, an apology, which half the time we ended up doing anyway. So the golden rule was do not run. And whether you agree with that or not, that was immature Jeff. That's high school us. That was our rule. And so the rule, do not run. Because if you run, you're kind of like you did something wrong. But if you stay put, you act calm, you act respectfully, maybe you won't get in as much trouble as you were gonna before. And all you hooligans in the room, you can write that one down. But that was our rule. And in this moment, you know, when the scaffolding is falling towards me and my life flashes before my eyes and then that crashes on the ground, the dust kind of settles and we just look at each other, we knew. Like, we were one, we were on the same wavelength, and we got the heck out of there. We were in sync. And I love those types of relationships, those friendships when you, like, I like them too when you use your powers for good, not evil, but they're fascinating relationships to me when you're on the same page, you're connected, you're united, and you can know what the other is thinking, you can know maybe what they're going to say or how they're going to react to something simply because you're so close. And those relationships, they're hard to come by. But at the same time, like, we crave them. We really want those types of relationships. We were designed for them, like, to really know someone. There's a freedom and there's a peace that comes along with those relationships because there's nothing to hide, there's nothing to fear. You know they aren't going to intentionally hurt you. There's nothing to win. Like, you're not trying to just be better than each other. You're trying to build each other up. Now, a show of hands just in your head, I want you to think about this one. How many of you would say that your relationship with God is like that? Like, think about it. How many of you would say that you're just so connected, you're so open and honest with God, you're like PB&J, you go together so well? Now, another mental show of hands, how many of you think that maybe this is an area of your life that you could use some work on, being connected with God? I know for me, my hand is up. I never quite feel like I've got it because it's so easy, at least it's easy for me to, I get to this point where I feel like I have to perform for God. And that's just me being honest with myself. Like, that's something I don't generally say to a room full of people because, like, I know better. Like, I know that God doesn't want me to perform for him to be good enough or be loved enough by him. I know the right answers, but if I'm honest with myself, there's moments, and maybe you feel this way too, where I'm performing so that I can convince myself that I'm a good enough person without God's help. Anybody else? No? Cool. All right. We got a bunch of perfect people in the room. Makes me feel real good about myself. We can switch spots if you want. Well, then, I'd like to let everyone in on this not-so-well-kept secret. I think as much as we'd like to believe this to be true, we're not perfect, right? We can all agree on that. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Why don't you turn to the person next to you right now, say, you're not perfect. Thank you. That's good stuff. Start some good family fights there. But I think now that we're all on the same page, we're not perfect, you know, what are we supposed to do? Like, what is our walk with God really supposed to look like? Because for a lot of us, maybe we grew up doing the right things, like going to church, learning about the Bible, praying when we think of it, and being generally a good person some of the time. But no matter how well we do those things, we're still left feeling like just a little bit off, no? Anyone in the room ever felt like that? Or maybe you're new to faith. You're just trying to figure all of this stuff out, trying to figure out what you need to be doing because there's just something in our mind that's telling us if we just do enough things, we'll earn our place or we'll be able to catch up. Well, it's kind of crazy, actually. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that that's what our walk with Christ should look like. And actually, God does something super helpful for us, and he tells us exactly what he wants our relationship with him to look like. And so if you have your Bible with me, or with you, you can go ahead and open with me to the book of John. We're going to be in chapter 17, verse 21. John is the fourth book of the New Testament, sandwiched right between Luke and Acts. It's about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. And John, he tells us, well, not John, this is Jesus talking, actually, in verse 21 of chapter 17. He says, the goal is this. And now this is, again, Jesus talking. And he's talking about our relationship with the Father specifically. And he says, the goal, again, for our relationship with God, is that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Now, just for fun, humor me just for a second. Let's all get really elementary together for a second. I want everyone to hold up with me on their fingers. How many does God want us to be with him? Ready? Hold them up high. Don't even cheat. I'll give you the answer. You got it. It's one. He wants us to be one with him. He wants us to be united. Everyone say united with me. Ready? One, two, three. United. 1 Corinthians 6:17 actually says it this way. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. And he's telling the church, he's saying, hey, you guys, like, let's remember the point of all of this. Like, our purpose, he's saying, our purpose is to pursue oneness with God. And so the million-dollar question, then, is how do we do that, right? And like I touched on earlier really quickly, I think our tendency is to keep our relationship with God professional. Like, I do this for you, you do this for me, and so we'll be polite with God and casual and respectful, but we continue to, like, stiff-arm him if he gets a little bit too close because it's uncomfortable for us, right? But, you know, the Bible is clear from cover to cover that God wants a relationship with you that is not casual, and it's not distant, and it's not just respectful or based on a holiday or an environment where you come and you sit in a row and listen to someone talk. No. Throughout the Bible, your Heavenly Father, the one who knit you together in your mother's womb, he desires a relationship with you that is characterized by, and this is the key word for the message today, so write this one down. Your Heavenly Father wants a relationship with you that is characterized by intimacy. Intimacy. And unfortunately, I think even on our best days, we treat God respectfully, but casually, not intimately. Maybe you've heard of like a lukewarm Christian before, sometimes in, sometimes out. Like you come to church and God is so good, but then you go home and it's just kind of like, eh, yeah. Which is something we would never tolerate in a regular relationship or friendship, right? Like how many of you have best friends who are super nice to you when you're around or only in certain places, but then as soon as someone more powerful or more impressive shows up, or maybe they're just not feeling it that day, and they start to treat you like you don't exist. Who's got a best friend like that? Nobody, right? Because those people aren't friends. Like they're the bad guys in every movie about high school ever. Like we've seen it before. When we think of good friends, we think of someone who is there for us, like someone who loves us for who we are, someone who's there to build us up, not tear us down, someone we can be totally and completely honest with, and someone who might even occasionally care for your needs and the needs of those around them above their own. It almost seems too good to be true, right? I think it seems a little too good to be true because we've been burned before. And we've been hurt by people, and we've seen it happen to others. Or we've seen the evil in people, in friends, and family members, and coworkers, celebrities, pastors even. Like we've experienced, we've felt, or seen that burn happen, and yet no matter how much we've been hurt, we still crave some kind of intimate relationship, right? And the message for this morning, I think, is just that, you know, the God of the universe, he's looking at you and saying, I am here for you. And you see, if we break it down, really, there's just three things that you need, three things I want to talk about this morning to have an intimate relationship. And when I say intimate relationship, what I mean is the closeness and openness that we were created to have with God, not holding anything back from him. And you can't have that without these three things. And the first one is time. You can't have intimacy without time. That's pretty common sense, right? Like how many good and healthy relationships are formed without ever spending time together? None, right? I mean, there are people in the world who, you know, feel like they're really close to someone without ever having spent time with them. They know stuff about them, who they are, where they live, their hobbies, and they're called stalkers. And that's not good. We don't like those people. They go to jail or they get restraining orders. Like that's not a good thing. Intimate relationships, they require time. Like I have students all the time, they tell me, no, I just don't really feel that close to God right now. I'm not really sure what God wants me to do. And so I ask him, I say, well, have you talked to him about it? Have you prayed about it? Oh, well, no, not really, no. I just think it would be incredibly helpful for our relationship and intimacy with God if we were to simply spend more time with him. Second thing is transparency. Or honesty. You can't have intimacy without being honest. And I want to ask, has anyone in here, I've felt this before, has anyone ever been afraid to be completely honest with God? Like maybe you're struggling with bitterness in your heart towards this person, some person, and they make you really angry inside, but it's festering into bitterness in your heart. But then you remember hearing that tall youth pastor talking about being honest with God and praying at church that Sunday in July, and you're just like, why did I even go that day? But fine, I'll do it. I'll pray, whatever, fine. And you get down on your knees and you pray, okay, God, Lord, there's girl named Janet. You probably know Jan, right? You know Janet? Okay. Well, she's making me feel a little flustered lately. And so if you could just help her not be so evil in my life, that'd be super helpful. Okay, thanks. Love you. Bye. They're in the amen. Okay, done. And you leave that prayer and you don't feel all that close to God. And he's just sitting up there like, no, like you're not flustered. You're angry, like you're mad. Tell me about it. Like I want you to pour your heart out to me. I'm here to listen and care for and be there for you as much as you need. Cast your cares onto me. Roll your burdens onto me because I am strong enough to hold them and I care. Now let me tell you something that I think you already know. You can't surprise God. I think we all know this, like, you're never going to say something to God, and he's just going to be like, oh my word, you are so cursed, it is not even funny. Angels, did you hear that? Did you hear what he's doing? this is the first I'm hearing about this. I'm all out of sorts. What are we going to do about this? No, God already knows. We understand that. And rather than forcing himself in or forcing you to tell him, because that's not real, like that's you can't force intimacy, he's standing on the outside. Like he gives us this picture in Revelation of a house, and he's standing out the outside, just knocking on the door and just asking if you'll let him in. But it's not easy, right? It's not always easy to do. We get so afraid, like God's standing outside. And if we really, like if we really told him what was going on in our lives or how we were feeling about a certain situation, like he would just huff and puff and slam through the door and hit us with shame. No. It's me, Jesus. Can I come in? Like I want to know you just as you are. Will you please let me in? I want you to let me in and just become embarrassingly transparent. I want you to surrender to me, and you don't need to fear that because I have already surrendered for you. Which leads us to the third and final thing that you need in order to have an intimate relationship with God, and that's submission. And submission, that's a scary word because nobody likes being told what to do, right? And that's kind of what the word submission feels like, right? It feels kind of like heavy, and I don't know how I feel about that word, but hear this. Submission is the most powerful relationship dynamic in the world. Mutual submission, like when two people are working to elevate and build up the other to live out the gifts and goals that they were created for, it's so beautiful. Like there's nothing else like it. We've heard Pastor Mike describe it before in the marriage context as a submission competition. Like fighting to see who can build the other up more. Which I don't know about you, like to me that just sounds like it'll result in two people thriving and living towards their creative purpose, right? Like not one person stomping on the other and forcing them to act a certain way, right? Like when you're focused on building the other up and living this out, like I'm going to harness all of my gifts and abilities to help build you up, and then you're going to have to harness all of your gifts and abilities to help build me up for my best interest. Like, it's so beautiful and powerful. And what's crazy is that this is the kind of love that God displayed for us. Like, the same love he knit into us. And the reason that we, like, desire this love and make movies about this love and crave this kind of love is because God created it. Like, God is this type of love. Like the God of the universe, he looks at you and he says, I'm going to put you first. And he did. You see, you don't have to be afraid of being open and honest and vulnerable with God because he already made the first move with us. He said, like, I'm going to put your sin, your access to me and your eternity above my glory. I'm going to put you above my own comfort and above my own son, Jesus. I'm making the first move. I'm going to submit to you so that and provide this invitation for you to submit to me. Because when you submit and when you surrender to me through mutual submission, like that demonstration of my love for you, something will happen that will take you far outside of this ritual and casual respect that your relationship with me so often looks like. God made the first move when he sent his son Jesus to live, die, and rise again so that we could have access to him. Like a price had to be paid. And God said, I'll give up my comfort for you. He took the first step so that we could know him and be one with him. And now he's knocking on the door of your heart, asking, will you open up and let me in? Because I can carry the weight of whatever it is that you're going through. And I tell you what, like when I made that decision, me personally, like to unlock that door and let Jesus in, it changed everything for me. And do I mean like a genie where everything was perfect and I always get what I want now and I never sinned again and just lived happily ever after? No, of course not. Not even close. It's been a journey, to say the least. Ups and downs, twists and turns, some high highs and some incredibly low lows. I'm far from perfect. Still a prankster at heart. But when I let down my walls, and I really started to spend time with God, being fully honest with him. When I started submitting to him, I slowly started to realize how much God is for me and not against me, or maybe even at times indifferent towards me. I used to think of God like he was some big referee watching over me and making sure that I didn't break any of his rules. But then the more I got to know him, I started to learn that some of the things that I thought he was keeping me from, he was actually protecting me from. And some of the things that I thought were just dumb rules were actually safeguards that helped prepare me to experience something fuller and more fulfilling than I could have ever imagined on my own. You see, when you're one with God, you quickly start to realize just how much God is on your side. He's rooting for you, pulling for you, encouraging you, building you up, and he's there for you to carry every single one of life's burdens that come your way because he is a good father. As I close up, I just want to ask, like, could everyone just imagine with me for a moment what it would look like if we started to live like this? Like, if we really committed to growing in our intimacy with God, like spending real time with him, we started to be just embarrassingly transparent with him, and we started to submit to him, like, what would happen? Well, real quick, like, I think we'd experience a lot more peace. I think we'd experience a lot more hope in our lives. I think we'd notice a lot more of the hurting in the people and the lives of the people around us rather than focusing so much on the hurting within. I think we'd actually be able to like bring hope to that situation as well and help and be a light. I think we'd live lives with a lot more confidence and assurance because of who we're letting direct our path. We'd be united with Christ and there's nothing better. Being on the same wavelength, heading in the same direction, being on the same page, being one. Time, transparency, submission, that's all it takes to get there, and it is so worth the investment. Will you guys pray with me? God, I just pray that as we head out this week, that you help us just break down our walls. Just anything that we're holding back from you, that you would just give us the opportunity to share it wholly and completely, completely honest with you, and just, I don't know, take away the fear that comes along with vulnerability, and I just pray that we could take one step closer in our relationship and intimate relationship with you. God, just move in our lives this week. Help us to see you every single day as we go out and take on the world, and I just pray that we would trust you more and more with all of the burdens that we carry. In Jesus' name, amen.